Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
Let's pray. Lord, how great it is to hear a room full of people lifting up their voices together in unison and praising you. And God, we sang that old song this morning, How Great Thou Art, and just felt overwhelmed by what we talked about last Sunday and anticipating what we're going to talk about today, the greatness of who God is, His holiness and His majesty and His glory and power. And God, You are such a great God. Our minds cannot even begin to conceive truly how great You are, how holy You are. And yet, the most amazing thing about it all is that You are mindful of us. And You care for us. And You loved us so much that You sent Your Son to endure the wrath and the punishment for our sin so that we could be free. And God, I pray that the truth of that today would just really settle in upon us afresh, maybe for the first time. I pray as we take a few minutes now to look at the wonder of Your creation, God, I just ask that we would be awakened to a brand new sense of Your power and Your might, to see how small we are in the grand scheme of things and yet to know that You love us. I pray that that we would really be struck by that truth today. And do Your work in our hearts, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we took our time together to look at several passages in Scripture, Isaiah 6, Ezekiel 1, Revelation 20, and some others. And we looked at some of the throne room scenes. And I hope that you've had some time this week to think about that and just to allow the enormity of that topic to do its work in your heart. Last Sunday, we sort of looked at God's holiness by looking at His attributes. And today, I want to take some time to look at God's holiness and God's glory by looking at His creation. Last Sunday and today, the subject of our message and the subject of your Downpour workbooks has been God on the throne, a picture of holiness. And just to remind you where we're headed so that today's message will make sense in the context of why we're doing this, we're looking at God on the throne, a picture of holiness. For the next two Sundays, we're going to look at sin in the mirror, a picture of brokenness. And the two Sundays after that, before we take our break, we're going to be talking about self in the dirt, a picture of repentance. And the truth is, whatever we talk about following today, we talk about sin in the mirror and brokenness, we talk about self in the dirt, repentance, humbling before God, none of that is really going to make sense or change our hearts in any way unless I think we truly get a glimpse of the holiness of God. To see, at least in some portion, to some degree, how holy our God is, how great He is, that He's not a patch that you sew on your jeans, that He's not a bumper sticker on your car, that says, God is my co-pilot, or I saw one that says, God is my homeboy, and I wanted to just stop and politely rip it off the bumper. It really disturbs me. And as long as we go through life seeing God as just, you know, the guy up there, the man upstairs, it's going to negatively impact everything we do in life, everything we do. But once we catch a glimpse of the holiness of God, I don't think we can walk away unchanged. One author said, someone claiming to have had a genuine encounter with God and remaining unchanged is as likely as someone having an encounter with a Mack truck and walking away unchanged. We dare not bring God down to our level. Remember, I told you last week, holiness means set apart. It means separate. He is not like us. And so we looked at his attributes last week, and today I want to take just a very quick journey through some of the amazing wonders of God's creation. And none of what we're going to talk about today, these facts and statistics, none of this is original with me. There have been people who have worked very hard to study this material, to put this together, scientists and so on. People like Louis Giglio, who I'm sure you're familiar with, who's done a brilliant job at this, better than probably anyone ever has. Scientists like Dr. Michael Behe, Dr. Paul Brand, Dean Kenyon, Dr. Stephen Meyer. I want to sort of tip my hat to all of those people who have gathered this information. And I would encourage you, you know, we're just going to scratch the surface of this today. If you're interested in this, I would encourage you to go online or go to the library and research some more. This is an endless topic, what we're going to talk about here today. And it's absolutely mind-blowing. Last week in our scripture in Isaiah 6, we kind of finished with this verse about the seraphs who were around the throne. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Not just the earth, but the heavens as well. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 19, verses 1 and 2. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge." I don't know if you remember a lot about your classes in school. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you really paid attention in school and learned a lot. But I'm sure we all remember at some point learning about our solar system and about the galaxy that we live in, which is called the what galaxy? The Milky Way galaxy. All right, we're halfway there. This thing called the Milky Way galaxy is just absolutely mind-boggling. Scientists are still counting, but they now estimate that there are between 100 and 200 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. They have no idea. That's their best guess. 10 years from now, it'll probably be up to 300 billion. We missed a few over on that side. We weren't looking that way. Somewhere between 100 and 200 billion stars make up that milky-looking thing across the sky called the Milky Way galaxy in which we live. That is so many stars that if you were to count one star per second and never take a break, it would take more than 3,000 years to count them all. And yet, Psalm 147, verse 4 says, "He," that is God, "determines the number of stars and calls them each by name." He is not like us. He is holy. "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." This thing called the Milky Way galaxy is enormous beyond belief. How big is this thing? It is 100,000 light years wide. And in case you weren't paying attention in school, you go, well, how far is that, like 100,000 miles? No. 100,000 miles wouldn't even get you off the starting line of how big this thing is. You remember that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That's 5.8 trillion miles per year. You with me on this? I'm not with me. This is so, I'm already lost. So if you said you're with me, then you're either lying or you're just brilliant beyond my imagination. 186,000 miles per second. See, the deal is, in space, things are so big, they can't measure it in miles, because there wouldn't be numbers big enough to refer to it, so they have to refer to it in light years. That's how they measure things. So light travels 186,000 miles per second, or 5.8 trillion miles a year. So if we wanted to go from one side of our Milky Way galaxy to the other, all we would have to do is invent a vehicle that can travel 186,000 miles per second. And if we do that for 100,000 years without any gas station stops, we would have gone from one side of our Milky Way galaxy to the other. And here's what you need to know. The Milky Way galaxy is tiny compared to some of the other galaxies out there. The Milky Way galaxy is only one of billions of galaxies in the visible universe. The visible universe. This is only how far Hubble will let us see today. What are we up to? Hubble 2 or 3? I can't remember. The first one was awesome. We looked out and saw some things so far away we couldn't believe it. We thought maybe that was the end, and then they invented Hubble 2, and we saw millions of miles beyond that and began to see things we had never seen before. Sometimes we think that our solar system is a big deal. I remember in school as a kid learning about this, and I was just staggered by the size, the scale of just our solar system. And yet, the size of our solar system compared to the size of the Milky Way galaxy is laughable. Pluto, and boy, Pluto got a bum rap a few years ago, didn't he? I mean, seriously, he's been waiting out there until 75 years ago. Nobody even saw it, and was named a planet and then got demoted to something else. I still think he's a planet. I kind of like his name. I'm waiting for them to discover Goofy just a little further out. But from Earth to Pluto, the end of our solar system, is 3.8 billion miles. And that's just a remarkable number. And it seems like our solar system is this massive thing just sort of taking up most of the universe. And yet, I couldn't find the reference to this. I don't know who was the first one who came up with this, but to try to boil down and put this into size that we can understand, the size of our sun, by the way, is massive. You can fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. But if you were to take the sun and reduce it to the size of a golf ball, Earth, on that scale, Earth would be 5 feet away. Okay? Pluto would be 1/5 of a mile away on that scale. And the Milky Way galaxy would be 6 million miles wide on that scale. The brain begins to shut down at this point. I hope yours won't just yet. Give me about 25 more minutes. And you try to comprehend the scale of that. 100,000 1,000 years, traveling at 5.8 trillion miles a year, would only get us from one end of our Milky Way galaxy to the other, and there are billions of galaxies. Did I just sound like Carl Sagan when I said that? Billions of galaxies in the visible universe, never mind what we haven't seen yet. Our entire solar system, what you're looking at right there, 3.8 billion miles wide, that entire solar system, when compared to the size of the Milky Way galaxy, would look about like that. That's not the Earth there at that arrowhead. That's the whole solar system. It's somewhere in there. We're not really exactly sure where it all is. And it's interesting to me how year after year goes by, and they continue to discover new stuff out there that we never knew existed. The Whirlpool Galaxy was discovered. Check that thing out. 31 million light years away from Earth. Hubble telescope saw that and took that photograph. And then in 1989, they found what is called the Great Wall Galaxy, which is 200 million light years away, and it's 500 million light years wide. And I thought, well, man, that's quite a discovery. Until 2008, when they discovered this one, which they're running out of names, they call this one Abel 1689. I'm going, come on. This galaxy is 13 billion light years away. 13 billion light years. So that means to arrive at that galaxy from our planet, we travel 5.8 trillion miles a year for 13 billion years, and we'll get there. And yet here's a staggering thing to think about. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12 says, God marks off the heavens with the breadth of His hand. Are you with me today? So we've now discovered a galaxy 13 billion light years away, and 10 years from now, when Hubble 4 is invented, they're going to go out to 50 billion light years away, and it's going to keep going. If the Lord tarries His return, your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, all of the advances in science and technology, listen, church, listen, we will never reach the end of God's vast creation. We never will. And yet, you want to know how big God is? He measures it all with the breadth of His hand. Sort of makes me feel a little bit like the psalmist in Psalm 8 who said, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Has that ever really sort of settled in upon you? Just that thought. His greatness, our smallness. I have to tell you, though, the thing that really amazes me is not when we look through a telescope, but when we look through a microscope. Because as vast as that universe is out there, it is dwarfed by the universe inside of you. Augustine said this, men go abroad to wonder at the height of the mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long course of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. You see, the Bible tells us that while God spoke all of the universe into existence, He handcrafted you. God looked at all of the stuff He spoke into existence. You read it in Genesis. Day after day, He said, "It is good. It is good." And when He got to you and created you, does anybody know what He said? He said, "It is very good. It is very good." He handcrafted us. He wove us together. Psalm 139 says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." In another place, David said, "I was woven together." Now, what I want to know is, how did David know that centuries before scientists had invented microscopes powerful enough to allow us to get down deep enough inside our bodies to see what we now know, which is that we truly are woven together by strands of DNA that make up our entire body? Space is nothing compared to what's going on inside of you. Inside our bodies, there are 75 to 100 trillion cells. They're still counting those too. If you were to count one cell per second without ever taking a break, it would take you 31,710 years to count them all. And inside every one of those microscopic cells, there is a universe of activity, which wasn't even discovered until our lifetime. Actually, in fairly recent years. Scientists had a term that they referred to as the simple cell. They don't use that term anymore because they've discovered recently that there's nothing simple about it. Scientists have now decoded the human genome. This happened in our lifetime. I just think this is awesome to be alive when this happened. After years and years and years of work, they decoded the human genome. It's made up of a set of these little nucleotide building blocks that they refer to as cGTNA in random sequences. There are more than 3 billion characters in one strand of your DNA inside every one of your 75 trillion cells. In fact, scientists have said, and these are not Christian scientists, these are just men and women who love their work, they're passionate about this, and yet they have even said, quote, "Our DNA is the most densely packed and elaborately detailed assembly of information in the known universe," end quote. Listen to this. Scientists unraveled a DNA strand from a single cell, and it was nearly 6 feet long. DNA strands, as you can see, have these little rungs on them called base pairs, and if the rungs of your DNA were spaced apart as far as the rungs on a ladder, the DNA from just one of your cells would stretch halfway to the moon. And there is a 6-foot-long strand of DNA inside every one of your 75 trillion cells. If you took all the strands of DNA from your body, which don't do that, by the way, at least not before you watch the Super Bowl. If you took all of the strands from all 75 trillion cells of your body and unraveled them and laid them end to end in one long line, it would be enough to go to the moon and back 20,000 times. In an average 250-page book, there are about 500,000 characters. That includes the letters, the spaces between the letters, the commas, the periods, and so on. It would take more than 6,000 of those books to equal the genetic code that is in just one cell in your body. 6,000 books in one cell. And there is no other code like it anywhere on the planet. No wonder David said in Psalm 139:6, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty to attain." I wonder what Dave would have written in 2011, knowing what we know now. There would have been a whole new book of Psalms, probably, just on this. Some say all of this happened by chance. The arrangement of the CGTA letter components in your DNA is so infinitely complex that scientists say it is not a statistical improbability, it is a statistical impossibility that it could have come about by random chance. Someone once compared it to this. Take a Scrabble game and shake the box up and dump the letters out on a table. And try, if you can, by doing that, to reproduce just two lines from a Shakespeare play. To be or not to be, that is the question. If any of you don't have a whole lot planned for this afternoon, run by the toy store, grab a Scrabble box, go home and get busy. Call me and let me know how that works out. Okay, that is not referred to as a statistical improbability. It's referred to as a statistical impossibility. Now, you'll dump it out and you'll get the word not one time and you'll go, hey, we, yeah, but what about the rest of it? All right, well, let's try again. You'll get the word be. Listen, you and your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren can do that for 1,000 years. You will never reproduce those simple two lines by random chance. It will not happen. And yet inside of every one of our cells, there are not just two lines of characters. There's enough to fill up 6,000 books in every cell. And yet they say it somehow came about by chance. Dr. Michael Behe said this, I love this guy, "The probability of linking together just 100 amino acids to create just one protein molecule by chance would be the same as a blindfolded man finding one marked grain of sand somewhere in the vastness of the Sahara Desert and doing it not just once, but three different times." Another scientist, Sir Frederick Hoyle, said this scenario is about as likely as a tornado whirling through a junkyard and accidentally assembling a fully functional Boeing 747. I want to wrap up by just sharing one other amazing thing going on inside your cells today. Each of those 75 trillion cells contain what scientists now call machines, which actually have moving parts just like a motor. There are little trucks inside each of your cells that carry things from one side of the cell to the other. Each of these machines has intricately designed moving parts that are visible when the cell is magnified 50,000 times. And what you're looking at here looks like it could be the blueprint for maybe some kind of boat motor. But what this actually is a diagram of a small section of one of these machines inside the human cell. This particular machine is called the bacterial flagellum. That's exactly what I would have called it if I had discovered it. Here's a cutaway of that machine. And the amazing thing is, this is just one of tens of thousands of other mechanisms inside the cell. For you gearheads, listen to this. Some of these machines inside every one of your 75 trillion cells rotate at up to 100,000 RPM. That's not the great part. The great part is, at 100,000 RPM, they can come to a complete stop within a quarter of a turn and reverse direction. Now, go out and try that in your 78 Plymouth on the highway today. Just get it up to about 90 and shove it in reverse. That's inconceivable. Once again, Dr. Michael Behe coined the phrase irreducible complexity when talking about the structure of these microscopic motors. He said, if just one tiny part is missing or assembled out of sequence, none of it will function. No scientist, Christian or non-Christian, has ever been able to explain how all the parts of these miniature machines could have been built and assembled through the process of evolution. None. They have to come together in exactly the right sequence. So anybody ever rebuilt a motor? I mean, I haven't. I'm just asking you if you have. You ever rebuilt a motor? You can't just stick it together any way you want. Just random sequence. Well, just however you feel, just put it together. I mean, rebuilding a motor is an incredibly difficult challenge. Everything has its place, and everything has to fit one after the other, or none of it will function. And yet inside every one of your 75 trillion cells, there are machines like this working right now, carrying things around from one part of the cell to the other, doing their job. And outside of God, we have no explanation for how that could possibly have happened. The psalmist said again, I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You want to talk about God's holiness, God's glory being displayed? Folks, whether we look through the telescope or whether we look through the microscope, I don't know about you, but the end result of that for me is to be brought to my knees before a holy God who is not only worthy of us talking about this today, but He is worthy of all of our praise. When we stand in here on Sunday mornings and we sing great songs like we've sung today, are we just kind of going, how great thou art? How great. Is that what we're doing? Really? That's how we worship this God? Listen, He's worthy. The Bible says if we remain silent, the rocks will cry out. Because this God must be praised. We have no other response but to fall on our knees before Him and just go, whoa, God, I had no idea. Who am I? Who am I in the grand scheme of all this that you would love me? That you would care for me? I mean, probably the greatest sentence ever written in the history of the world is John 3:16. And yet we know it so well, we don't really know it at all. This God who sits enthroned above the heavens, this God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. When we catch a glimpse of God's vastness and his holiness, he has every right to sit aloof in heaven and be distant and cold to us. He has every right. And yet, listen to this verse, Isaiah 57:15. If this doesn't blow your mind, I got nothing for you. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place. Watch this, comma. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite. Psalm 103:11 says this, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. Everything we've been talking about in this series is wrapped up right there. Do you fear God? Have you maybe just in these last two Sundays where honestly we have just barely touched the surface of these things? Have you maybe caught a fresh glimpse of how vast this God is? How holy he is? And that it is by, I read the verse again this past week, it is by his mercies that we are not consumed. Can I just ask you, as we close, where do you stand with this God? Is he just kind of a topic that you're putting off for later? Well, you know, man, I just plan to live my life to the fullest and go for the gusto and just have all the fun I can. And right at the end, I plan to just kind of settle things with God. Really? The Bible says don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Where do you stand with this God? The one to whom, as I said last week, the Bible says, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says that we will all stand before him and give an account. Where do you stand with this God? Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to him. The Bible says there's only one way to do that. It's not through trying to be a better person. It's not by having perfect church attendance. It's not by giving money to the church or to charity. It's not by going on a mission trip. All those things are great. But there's only one way to be able to stand before the holiness of this God without being consumed, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's a name we still use a lot here in this church. We're not afraid of that. We're not, you know, talking about spiritual things here. We talk about Jesus Christ in this church. He is the way, the only way. What have you done with Jesus? Seniors, young people, everybody in between, what have you done with him? You will give an account one day. You will stand before this holy God and you'll give an account. Today could be the day for you, right here in this moment, that you open up your heart to him and say, God, I don't have a leg to stand on before your holiness. I'm a sinner. Would you please come in and save me? Make me a new creature through the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. For those of you who do know him, can I just ask you? Are you taking this seriously? Is the Christian life for you just kind of an add-on to your life? You just kind of snap on the Christian life to your own life. And when it's convenient, you go to it and you make use of it? Or is the Christian life for you a whole new makeover from the inside out? I would hope that what we've talked about last Sunday and today would bring all of us to a place of just absolutely, literally or figuratively, falling to our knees before this God and saying, God, you are worthy of my praise. You're worthy of my life. I give it all to you. Let's pray. Father, it's honestly almost more difficult to bring a topic like this in 30 minutes than it is just to not bring it at all. Because I feel like I'm doing a disservice to your magnificence and your vastness and your creation by just rushing through this material. And yet, God, I pray that maybe even if just one thing today resonated with someone, that it would have been worth it if it would point them to you. Father, I know that you've put us on this earth to enjoy your creation and to enjoy life and enjoy family and fun and hobbies and all of those things. You're pleased with all of that. But God, our lives have got to be about more than that at the end of the day. God, would you burn within us a fresh awareness of how brief this life is? And as the old saying goes, as corny as it may sound, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. God, help us to be those kind of people that we may bring you glory through our lives. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your prayers and financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by mail, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.